Hello, Every Nation Church, Puchung. It's nice to be back with you guys. Before I begin, I want to take a second to recognize something that happened during worship. Last night, I was doing a study listening to a guy named R.C. Sproul on the word arche in Greek and its use in the scriptures. And this is where we get the word arch enemy, arch rival. It's also where we get the word archangel and archbishop. It's also where we get the word monarchy, one great thing, one supreme being. And especially in that last song, it just really hit me how great God is, how he is the one king, the one arche, the one who is above all. And as we go into today and our message today, I really want us to get that sense that God is not a being in the universe. God is the one in whom we live and move, breathe, and have our being. He is the necessary beginner for our beginning. He is the great I am. And I was just so moved by worship today. So let's pray before we get into this. God, I know nothing. Who am I to be here? In your presence, I'm so humbled and so grateful, God, that you would allow us to partner with you in this. So, Father, as we explore you and try to grow in our knowledge of who you are, a God that is so big we could never fully comprehend you, we want to chase after you. We want to learn more. We want to fall in love with you in new ways today, God. And so we ask you to open our hearts to see how great you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow. Yeah, definitely moved. Another thing that moves me is how grateful I am for this church. I did preach the same message yesterday. So if you were here yesterday, I'm sorry you're going to hear the same thing. But that's okay, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. So I'm just trying to be godly. I also noticed that I have Pastor Stephen and B. Kim in the front row here. They're my boss at Every Nation Church from Bayou, so I better not screw up, right? A little nervous. Pastor Sean did a good job of introducing this series last week. We are covering this idea of God making sense. Does God make sense? Last week, he talked about pragmatic or practical reasons for belief in God. And brought up the idea of relationship and why a lot of people first come to this church is because how friendly people are, how inclusive they are, the connections that they can make, and that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. I look at my own family's life, and since last time I was here, we sent our daughter off to the other side of the planet to go to university. A big transition for us. Most people call it empty nesting. My wife likes to call it bird launching. So we launched our bird to the other side of the planet. And when she got there, guess what? On her uni campus is an Every Nation church. And so that first weekend there, they went to that church. And afterwards, she told her mother, like, these are my people. Isn't that awesome? That the body of Christ is so much bigger. And today we're going to look at God himself and how he is so much bigger. So I'm grateful for not just Puchung, and not just Rimbayu, not just Every Nation globally, but the body of Christ and the idea of discipleship and the idea of growing in our love of God. And God, I pray that today we can demolish some strongholds and cast down arguments raised against the knowledge of God, that we would grow in our understanding of who he is and grow in love with him. So this God making sense. To let you know, background, I am a school teacher. I've been a teacher for many, many years. I've taught many, many subjects. One of the subjects that I teach currently is philosophy. And in philosophy, we talk about justification for belief. Am I justified in believing what I believe? Last week, we talked about pragmatic justification. Pastor Sean mentioned Blaise Pascal, Pascal's wager. If you're a betting man, the safe bet is on God. It doesn't cost you much, and if you're right, you win all of the prizes, right? Even the idea of coming to church, coming to Christ because of Christians, because of the community and the family, that's a great place to begin with. We don't want you to stay there, though. We want to go deeper, as Paul says, get off of the milk and get onto the meat. And so a pragmatic justification is probably the first place most of us start with any belief. Why do you look both ways before you cross the road? Because it doesn't cost you much to do so, and if you're wrong, the cost is very high, right? The consequences can be high. So pragmatic justification was last week. Pastor Sean did a great job, and a phrase I want to key in on from last week is to move from the rational to the relational. Today we're going to talk about rational faith, but as we go through this series, this is about us growing in our knowledge of God, but this is not necessarily why we believe. Next week you're going to look at empirical justification for faith, evidence-based reasons for belief in Christ, science, for example, the historicity of the Bible, the resurrection of Christ, and the evidence for that. Ultimately, the real reason we believe, though, oh, you little turd, still learning how to use technology. I am 50, bear with me. Ultimately, the reason that we believe is that experience, that relationship with Christ. This is the best justification for belief. If I asked you to believe that I am married, you could give a practical or pragmatic justification for that. Well, it doesn't cost you much to believe that I'm married. And if you don't believe it, you're calling me a liar, and that might damage our relationship. So it's just easy for you to say that. But wait a second, Ben. You're asking us to believe in God. That's an extraordinary claim. Being married is not an extraordinary claim. And I would say that's because you don't know me very well. It's pretty extraordinary that my wife would be married to me, right? I could give you empirical evidence that I am married, that my wife exists. I could show you wedding pictures. I could give you a look at my ring, a copy of my marriage certificate, and try to show you the preponderance of evidence pointing to my wife being real, because she's not here today. She's on Langkawi with the girls for her 50th birthday party. Ultimately, though, the reason I know that my wife is real is because I have walked with her for 23 years. I have experienced her goodness time and time again. And those experiences are personal. They do little to convince you, but you would have a very hard time convincing me that she doesn't exist, that she's not real. And so in our faith, as Pastor Sean said last week, to move from the rational to the relational, we hope that over time your faith is not an intellectual one or an emotional one or a physical one, that it is a faith of testimony after testimony of God working in your life. Does that make sense? So that's the last week. This week, though, is for the nerds. Yeah? Who's with me? Nobody? This week is for the nerds. A couple of you? All right, be safe. You're safe with me. Here's, let me tell you about me. I build my own computers, right? I teach physics. I binge watch science fiction. I play video games in my free time. That's right, I'm 50 years old. I play video games. I told you it's a miracle my wife exists, right? I am a big nerd, and so this kind of stuff, our discussion today really gets me going. I love thinking about God. Like I said last night, I was listening to R.C. Sproul talk about the Greek word arche, right? This is fun for me, and so if you're the person out there who loves logic, who loves reason, who loves thinking about things deeply, that's what today is going to be. If you're not that person, it's going to feel a little bit like a lecture, but that's okay. We're going to grow in our knowledge of God, right? So get out your notebooks and let's start this thing off, shall we? Get out your notebooks. Do you have them? Are you taking notes? I am a teacher, remember? All right. So we're going to look at analytic arguments. Analytic arguments. This comes from a field called natural theology, and I'm taking math and applying it to faith. Sorry if that brings up some trauma from your math class when you were a kid. We will have prayer afterwards down front if you need it. Healing ministry. We're going to take a look at, can we prove mathematically in a way that God exists? And again, this is not why we believe in God. We believe in God because he has touched our lives, because his spirit dwells in us. But through this, we hope to grow in our knowledge of him. A lot of what we're going to talk about today is that idea that God is not a being in the universe. God is bigger than that. He is the very act of being, the summum bonum. So we are going to look at some analytic arguments. That said, I am not a philosopher. I'm just a dad. So even if I was a philosopher in 30 minutes, we're just going to touch on this stuff very briefly. My goal is hopefully to whet your appetite so that you go home from here and get interested in learning more about this stuff. You're probably not going to walk out of here and this week go to work and talk to your coworker and say, "Hey, Bob, have you heard of the ontological argument for the existence of God?" No? Well, sit down. Let's have a conversation. Probably not going to happen in one day. But if you go from here and start investigating this stuff, I think it will open up your mind to that knowledge of God. When we look at this, there's a key verse here I want to bring up. And the idea is that we shall love the Lord your God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and with all of our mind. This is also parroted in Matthew, by the way, Matthew 11, I think. So the word there, heart, is cardia, where we get cardiologist from. The word for soul is psuche. Last time I was here a couple months ago, Pastor Balan talked about what psuche meant. Together, these words are sort of the seat of your spiritual and emotional personhood. We're to love God with our will, with our person, with our emotions, with our spirit. The word for strength here is iskus, which is might. We're to love God with our actions. Our hands and our feet should be his hands and feet as we go out there and change the world and volunteer and serve. And I thank you for the worship team. Again, so moved this morning. Thank you for the tech team and the people who are makeup team, right? I got makeup today again. It was nice, although I was crying during worship, so now I understand what you ladies feel like when you're bawling your eyes out and your makeup is running. That's how I feel right now. All of these people who are serving and volunteering, that's loving God with your strength. The word for mind, though, is dianoia, which is deep thought. We are to love God with our deep thoughts. One of the application questions for this week for your life group is, if we think of heart, strength, and mind, which one do you love God with the most? Which one do you love God with the least? And going from here, can we find a better balance of that? Some of us are more intellectual, and so we do need to get into worship and raise our hands and start bawling and have our makeup run. Some of us are more emotional, and it would behoove us to start investigating the knowledge of God, right? So where are you in your faith journey, and how can you take the next step to move from rational to relational? Again, hope is we grow through all of this. All right, let's get into it. I'm going to preface this by front-loading some vocabulary. This is, I think if there's math teachers here, I teach physics, I don't teach math. This is the transitive property, I think, if I remember correctly. If A equals B and B equals C, then A also equals what? Look how smart you guys are. Not only are you beautiful, you're intelligent. Good for you. Yes, C. So this is the structure that we're going to be using. This, by the way, is not a valid structure if you're into philosophy. This is an invalid argument. But that said, it makes sense. So the first argument we're going to bring up from a rational perspective is called the cosmological argument. This is a very simple, I shouldn't say simple, that's dismissive, accessible version of the cosmological argument called the Kalam argument. Everything that begins to exist must have a cause. The universe began to exist. Therefore, the universe has a cause, right? The universe must have a cause. So, again, not a philosopher, so today I just want to take you on a journey through my brain, and hopefully it's not too scary. My brain is a little weird, but you will see how I think about these things when I am using my dianoia to think about God. Everything that begins to exist must have a cause. That's just definitional, right? An effect is by definition something that was caused. The second one, though, the universe began to exist. How do we know that? Next week, you're going to look at empirical arguments for God. Our current understanding of the science is that the universe had a finite origin. The Big Bang, you've probably heard of it as. And the Big Bang is actually a collection of theories. It's not one thing. But that idea that there was some point, however long ago, where space and time began. So this is a good example of how science and reason can work together to bolster your faith. Don't ever let someone tell you that religion and science are enemies. In fact, religion is the best reason to do science. I shared the story last night of, I don't know if any of you guys, when you were a kid, your dad made you a pillow fort in the living room, hung the blankets over the dining room chairs and propped up the couch cushions and made a little tunnels for you to go through. Science is like that. You can't wait to get in that fort and explore. And as we look at the universe around us, his eternal attributes are on display in the things that have been made, Romans 1:20. All of creation declares his glory, and so as we investigate creation, we are exploring the fort that God made for us, right? And it should excite us. It should excite us. Therefore, the universe must have a cause. Now, where does my brain go with this? Because that doesn't say God, therefore God exists. Well, let's think about what could cause a universe. Can an effect exist without a cause? Although some philosophers might argue that. Can a cause exist without its effect? Yes. A couple scenarios in that. First could be some sort of temporal thing where it takes time for the cause to bring about the effect. So the example I used last night that might terrify you guys is what happened if the temperature in Malaysia dropped below 0 degrees Celsius. What would happen? The ponds, the lakes, the water would begin freezing. And horror of horrors, people who live in the tropics on the equator, right? To a guy from Minnesota, that sounds like home. Frozen lakes and ice skating. We actually go ice fishing where we drive our truck out onto the lake. We have a political candidate in America. Yesterday he was saying that, yeah, we're Midwesterners. We walk on water. It's just frozen. So that idea of temporality causes some issues when we talk about the universe, though, because we know that time and space mathematically began with the Big Bang. So there really wasn't technically anything before the Big Bang, if that makes sense. A far better explanation for that cause, a cause can exist without an effect if that cause, it chooses when that effect happens. If the cause decides to make the effect and when to do so. This is will, this is volition, and that is an element of personhood. So as we look at an argument like this, we can infer from this that that beginner is a person. Every beginning has to have a beginner, and that beginner has a will, has desires, has a personhood, right? Let's go a little deeper. The next argument we're going to look at is the teleological argument. It's a big fancy word that just means fine-tuning or design. You guys still with me? I know the nerds, I see the guys taking notes, but some of you are like, huh. It's okay. Last night, I think I lost half of the audience. By the end of it, they were like, huh. You'll be okay. Dig deep. Dig in deep, guys. The universe, the fine-tuning of the universe is either due to necessity, chance, or design. It is not due to necessity or chance, therefore it is due to design. Very good, yes. So when we talk about the fine tuning of the universe, it is a miracle that we are here. Look at your neighbor and say, you are a miracle. Yeah, you are. In fact, if any one of 1,000 things is off by the smallest margin, this doesn't happen, right? To overcome this, science has had to go a long way to try to explain this process. From a philosophical perspective, we can't say that the universe is necessarily existent. I have heard some arguments to that end, but generally speaking, philosophers won't tell you that the universe has to exist. The cause has to exist because we see the effect. That cause, that person, God, has to exist, is necessary, because we have an effect. But the universe didn't cause itself, so we understand currently. So, it's not due to necessity. So then it's between chance or design. If there's a philosopher in the room, they're going to get angry at me for saying this, because this is a deductive argument. It's valid or invalid. But I tend to look at this probabilistically. Okay, so if it's chance or design, what are the odds? Right? tell me the odds that this happens randomly, that the universe can just pop into being randomly. Physics, I do also teach physics. We have something called M theory. Raise your hand if you've heard M theory. Okay, good, a couple of you, fantastic. Raise your hand if you've heard of Marvel, the cinematic universe. Okay, right, so we have the multiverse of madness, Doctor Strange, Everything Everywhere All at Once, I thought was a great movie too. So when we look at the multiverse, that's kind of like M theory. How many universes have to exist for the odds of this happening here? The current number is somewhere around 10 to the 500th. 10 to the power of 500. That's a one with 500 zeros after it. We don't have, your brain, my brain does not have the capacity to understand how big that number is. I can give you perspective. There's something like 10 to the 80th atoms in the universe. So that's this universe with 420 zeros after it. That's big. Still don't understand how big that is. This is the one I used last night. Think of your bank account. Would you like 500 zeros in between the decimal point and the first number in your bank account? Yes. Big number. Big number. In other words, the odds are as close to a mathematician saying impossible as you can get. It just doesn't happen. A far better explanation is the idea of design, that this is intentional. Another way to look at this rationally would be, if I see complexity where there should not be complexity, if I see order where there should be chaos, my first thought isn't, wow, what a crazy random happenstance. My first thought is, there must be some design or intelligence behind this. Something must have caused this. If I'm walking down the beach and I trip on something and I look down and there's an iPhone 16, brand new, in the beach, in the sand, my first thought is, wow, lightning must have struck the beach and boom, an iPhone. My thought is, somebody dropped their iPhone, somebody made that iPhone. See what I'm saying? And the universe is far more complex than that. So a rational mind would say, this complexity is probably due to design. Now, what does that mean for us in our exploration of the knowledge of God? Because this all goes back to God and His glory. Well, we know He's a person. We know He is phenomenally intelligent. And we know His purpose, His will, includes you. You are part of that design. I asked this last night. I'm not sure if you guys can answer it. Do Malaysians have the concept of an oops baby? Where you're not trying to get pregnant and all of a sudden, oops, we're pregnant, right? None of you in this room are an oops baby. You are all intentionally here. You are part of the design. That should make you go, aw. Go ahead, say it, aw. You can even look at your neighbor and say, you are here on purpose. You are part of the design. Right? And that should make you feel loved. Now, theologically, I have to bring this back to God. It's not because you're special. It's because God is special. And He deserves the glory, and so He has created us to glorify Him, to be in relationship with Him. So this is starting to tell us more about the idea that God is big, He is outside of our universe, He is intelligent, and He is relational. Remember, move from rational to relational? Okay, let's move on. So last one, and again, there's way more. You can go deep into this, guys, deep into this. There's way more. But the last one, and one I find particularly compelling with younger folk, Gen Z, and I think most of our Gen Zs are off at a retreat right now. Is that right, the teens? Okay. So in my own work, in my own ministry, kids, Gen Z kids love justice. They're all about justice. And so when we look at this last argument, it's the moral argument for God. Things like justice. If God does not exist, any God, I have a capital G here, but there any God, if God does not exist, objective moral values and duties cannot exist. But objective moral values and duties do exist. Therefore, God must exist. Works like this. Is there a higher law that transcends human understanding, that transcends your opinion? Is there a law written on our hearts that everyone gets? If so, then there must be a lawgiver. If there is something that is right, even if all of us don't like it or disagree with it, but we know it's right, there must be someone who made that right. Last night, somebody asked a question during the Q&A. What do you say to the person who says all religions are basically the same? Well, all religions do contain some elements of truth in them. An example would be Jesus in Luke 7, said, do unto others as you would have done unto you. The golden rule, right? Buddha said, don't do to others what you don't want done unto you. Same thing written in the negative. Now, does that mean Buddhism and Christianity are the same? No, right? Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, right? Christ is the fullness of revelation. What it does tell us is that there is a God who wrote on all of our hearts, including guys who were born 500 years before Christ came to this planet, that we should treat our neighbor as ourselves. We should love our neighbor as ourselves. We should do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That golden rule is written into the fabric of the universe. Looking at this from a perspective of, okay, Ben, we can prove that a God exists. How do we know it's Christianity? I'm going to turn to theology a little bit, Christian doctrine. Here's one of the more beautiful things, I think, about Christianity and Christ and the work that was done on the cross. One of those big moral virtues would be justice. We talked about Gen Z kids loving justice. God is justice. And notice how I said that. I didn't say God is just, because that makes justice the greatest good and God below that. God is justice. And if anything in this universe is just, it's because it's reflecting God's glory. He created the universe. He painted this. And his brushstroke is evident in the painting. His fingerprints are all over his creation. So God is just. He is justice. Which means, since the wages of sin is death, all of us have a debt to be paid. We have iniquity in our hearts. No, there's no one righteous. No, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So if God were to say to us, it's okay, I forgive you. Don't worry about it. You've done more good than bad. You're basically a decent person. The scales tip in favor of good. Come on into heaven. I forgive you. If God did that, he would be very merciful, but he would no longer be just and therefore no longer God. But God is also mercy. Not God is merciful, that makes mercy supreme. God is mercy itself. And if we have mercy in our world around us, it's because God is being reflected. So if God says to us, sorry kid, you made your bed, you got to sleep in it. You did the crime, now do the time. He would be perfectly just in saying that. But he wouldn't be very merciful. So how do we find the balance between that? How can God be just and merciful at the same time? And Christianity's answer to that is the cross of Christ, where he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. He served as the propitiation for our sins so that justice is satisfied. The price was paid, but mercy is magnified. So beautiful the way that Christianity answers that. As you think deep about God, as you use that dianoia, turn to logic and reason, turn to theology, and grow in your knowledge of God, because you're going to be surprised. It's just like science. It should excite you, right? I love teaching my physics class when we blow something up or launch something across the room. It's fun. And this can be fun too, growing in your knowledge of God. Let's bring this to a close. Again, the goal today is not for us to over-intellectualize your faith. We want to move from the rational to the relational. The goal for us is to grow in our knowledge of God. A Christian worldview is perfectly coherent and logical. In fact, there's a a YouTuber named Alex O'Connor, who is an atheist. He sat down and had a conversation with ChatGPT, and using arguments like this, convinced ChatGPT that God exists. So does God exist? Well, according to the arguments you gave me, don't give me that. Yes or no, does God exist? Yes, God exists. So at least we know when our machine overlords take over the planet, they'll believe in God, right? Thank you, Alex O'Connor. So it is a rational worldview. That doesn't mean that every Christian holds it rationally, right? But you can explore this. You can have confidence in knowing that God does make sense. There is logic behind it. Can you prove that God exists? Yes. People might disagree with you, but everything I put up on the screen here was a mathematic proof, an analytic philosophical proof. The goal, though, is really to whet the appetite. Why do I love my wife more now after 23 years of marriage than when we first got married? Because I know her more. The philosopher Paul Tillich said that love is made up of four components: care, respect, responsibility, and knowledge. As you grow in knowledge, you grow in love. And so too, our knowledge of God. At the end of the day, we are to love God with all of our heart. And I certainly did that this morning during the worship music. But our faith is not just an emotional faith. We are to love God with all of our strength and serve and work. But our faith is not just a works-based faith. Our salvation is not works-based. But if you're saved, there should be fruit, right? At the end of the day, we're to love God with all of our mind, but ours is not an intellectual faith only. Our faith is a belief in a relationship with a living God who is big, who is intelligent, who is purposeful, and who wants to be in relationship with you because he is special, because he is worthy of your worship. One last verse, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, Jesus said, I am the way, truth, and the life. Whatever is honorable, whatever is just, God is just. Whatever is pure, holy, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, God is these things. Think about these things. And the word there for think is logizome. Logic is the root of that word. Think logically about these things. Worship God with your heart, with your soul, and with your mind. Think deep. Okay? That's all I got for you. Let's pray real quick. Father, we thank you. Thank you that we can destroy strongholds, cast down arguments raised against the knowledge of you. Thank you that we can explore not just the physical universe you've given us, but we can explore in our minds and use that gift of logic and reason to think deep on you. You are worthy, worthy of our praise, worthy of us worshiping you in spirit and in truth, loving you with our heart, with our strength, with our mind. We love you, God. Thank you for today. In Jesus' name, amen.